My children have learned the art of gift guessing. So they came to me the other day and they said, "Dad, this one's a movie." And they said, "Look," and they took one of our movies and held it up alongside the other one and said, "Same shape, same size, it's squishy, hollow. This one's a book." And then Stevie asked, when he went to bed, I said, "Dad, why do we always get clothes?" And I said, "How do you know I'm getting clothes?" He said, "Well, the packages are squishy." Just can't. That's good, isn't it? Some of this anticipation. Just as we might be able to discern some of these characteristics of a gift by turning it around in our hands, by shaking it, by feeling it. We might think of what we've been doing these past weeks of Advent as seeking to discern some of the characteristics of the gift God has given to us as we turn it around in our hands, as we try to shake it and look at it, look at what it means for us. This is a gift which brings hope, which is a demonstration of love, which instills in us joy. And while none of these characteristics sums up the entirety of God's gift to us, we could be talking about this for eternity. These characteristics give us some sense of what God's gift is like. And so we want to continue turning this gift around this morning in our hands, realizing that it's the gift itself we're really after. It's God's Son himself we really long to know. We're exploring these different angles of God's gift because we want to know him, the one he has sent to us. And so as we continue turning God's gift around in our hands this morning, we want to consider one more quality which describes it, which comes with it. And our fourth Advent candle here symbolizes is the quality of peace. We want to know this one who's described in the passage just read for us as the Prince of Peace. Let's just pray together. God, I want to thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for your amazing gift, which we still do not comprehend fully. But God, we thank you and we praise you for what you have done. Help us to understand a little more of what you've done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When the angel appeared to the shepherds, what news did he announce to them? What was the message the angel proclaimed? You can say it. It's okay. Glory to God in the highest, right? So it begins as a proclamation of good news and of great joy, which we talked about last week. But then it's as if that was a privileged angel. That one angel giving this privileged proclamation, that just didn't do justice to the theme. It's as if the whole heavenly host standing by could not be restrained from having their say in the matter, could not bear to bite their tongues and be silent observers of the greatest news this fallen world had yet heard. And so in Luke chapter 2, verse 13, this multitude of the heavenly host, this mighty army of angelic messengers burst suddenly upon the scene in a thunderous chant of glory. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased, or those on whom his favor rests. And I wonder how long this moment of praise lasted. Was it just these lines stated once, or was this just but one chorus of a soaring melody? We don't know. But we're left with the message of the angels, the proclamation of this heavenly host, which most fittingly begins with glory to God in the highest. The greatness of God's gift to humankind redounds to the glory of the giver. Much as we might praise someone giving us a gift for their thoughtfulness, how much more is our Creator, the one who has given us this gift, to be praised? Glory to God, the angels proclaim. And with that, they proclaim a message of peace. On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. For God, the proclamation is glory. For those whom God favors, on whom his favor rests, the proclamation is peace. Now, that should sound like good news to us. I don't know if there's anybody here not wishing for peace at this time of the year. By peace, we may have in mind a rest from our labors. Rest is a good thing to observe at this time. We may be envisioning a break from the busy activity that surrounds a season. Perhaps your ideal vision of peace is a cup of hot chocolate by the fire, a quiet evening under the stars, a phone off the hook, not having anywhere you have to go. Perhaps we're mindful also of a greater peace, a greater need for peace, peace in our world at this time, peace among the nations, peace for people to stop arguing, stop fighting, and to get along. Whatever our desires for peace may be, this angelic announcement surely sounds like good news in our ears. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This sounds like rest and contentment and nonviolence and harmony in the world. Except that as the story unfolds, we find that, if anything, the exact opposite seems to be the case. If we look forward just a little ways in the Christmas story, we find in Matthew's gospel a verse which usually doesn't make it onto our Christmas cards. Matthew 2:18 says, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." The occasion in which these words of the prophet Jeremiah are fulfilled is, of course, King Herod's decree to kill all of the boys in Bethlehem and surrounding vicinity, age 2 and under, because he is trying to kill the Christ child. If peace on earth is what the angels proclaim, then it seems to have gotten off to a rocky start. And we could look to countless other examples in Jesus' day and through the course of history, which may cause us to wonder if the angels got it wrong. But of course, this is not quite what the angels said. Not ultimately the peace, in this moment at least, they were celebrating. "Glory to God in the highest," they said, "and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This peace is an announcement given to the people of God, to those on whom his favor rests. What are the angels saying? At the very least, they are saying that the peace being described here goes deeper than the captions of our Christmas cards, has a more pointed focus than a general sense of quiet and rest in the land. The peace the angels proclaimed addresses a more foundational issue than our own hectic schedules, the way we are feeling today, or even my relationship with my neighbor or our nation's status in the eyes of the world. These are all issues, to be sure, but they're symptoms of a deeper issue. Our need of peace, sinks down to the very foundation of our relationship with God. Writing to the church in Colossae, the Apostle Paul describes his hearers in their relationship with God as having been alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Similarly, Paul writes to the Romans, saying that we were enemies in our relation to God. The problem and need of peace is not simply that we've made a few mistakes, but it's all good because we're all in the family. No, we were at a distance. We're on the other side of the tracks. We're hostile. We're living in opposition to our Maker. That's the depth of the problem. It has been since Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And that is the problem which God's gift of peace is meant to address first and foremost. "Glory to God in the highest," the angels proclaimed, "and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The good news of Christ's coming is that though we have all sinned, though we have drawn up a barrier between ourselves and God, God chose to reconcile sinners like us to himself. God placed his favor, his grace upon the likes of the shepherds, upon the likes of Mary and Joseph, upon the likes of many who are here today. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We might think of Christ coming into this world as God's visible terms of peace, his peace delegation extended to us. Stop and think about the wonder of this, the wonder of what God has done. That while we were his enemies, we were lobbing hand grenades into his territory, so to speak. We don't think of it that way, but that's what sin is. It's opposition to God. While we were yet sinners, God sent us a delegation of peace. Though he had done no wrong, though he was absolutely just in all he had done, yet he sent his own son across enemy lines as his delegate of peace to us. That's what's happening here at Christmas. And we would proceed, as we know, to take the son as prisoner and execute him. This God did, knowing it was the way in which he would accomplish peace between us, in which he would reconcile us to himself. As Paul says once more to the Colossians, he says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in his Son, in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Think of the wonder of this gift God has given in his Son. He's proclaimed peace on earth, peace with him. And if you've not received the gift of the Son, you cannot know this aspect of Christmas. There may be warm drinks by the fire, there may be good relations with neighbors, even a sense of being on good terms with the rest of the world, but peace with God, no. Remember, these are all, these things we've been talking about, are characteristics of the gift God has sent. We don't have these things apart from the gift himself, apart from Christ. So would you receive the gift this morning? Would you admit you've been opposing God in your sin? Would you accept his terms of peace? Would you repent and trust in the Savior come to Bethlehem, who is Christ the Lord? And if we have received the Savior, if we do know peace with God, the peace the angels sang, then we can only join in proclaiming with them, glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. Well, this peace must filter down and change the whole of our lives, mustn't it? I want to put forward two areas of change, two areas in which we who have peace with God should live differently in this world on account of that fact. Two things, there are others, but two aspects of that Scripture brings out that what this peace means for us. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. A few weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of this passage. The Apostle Paul is speaking to Gentiles. He's speaking to people who are not Jews. And he addresses himself to the Gentiles in Ephesians 2 and verse 12 in this way. He says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." These Gentiles were estranged, cut off from God. They didn't know peace with God, but that meant they were also cut off from the Jewish nation. They were alienated. They were at a distance. And yet now something has changed in Paul's hearers. These Gentiles have come to faith in Christ. They now have peace with God. And so here's how the apostle describes what has changed. He says this in verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." Paul's saying, because of your peace with God, the hostility between you, among you, between Jew and Gentile has been broken down. The two have been made one. Why? Because he himself, Christ himself, is our peace. Former employer once rightly observed that snow is the glue that holds Canadians together. That's what we have in common. And it brings us together as we hopefully care for one another in this, our common lot. Paul is saying that Jesus is the glue holding Jews and Gentiles together, holding us together today. He himself is our peace. If we have peace with God, then the implication is that we can and must be at peace with one another. I can think of few things more detrimental to the witness of Christianity than refusing to live at peace with one another. Doesn't mean we always see eye to eye. Doesn't mean that we close our eyes to sin. We have to deal with that. But it means that we are diligent, as Paul will go on to say in this letter, that we are diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One of the most powerful testimonies to the world that the message of Christmas is true, that Christ's coming really makes a difference, really brings peace, is when they see his followers living at peace with one another. As Jesus prayed in John 17, our unity testifies that the Father sent the Son. He himself is our peace. This is the first implication of our peace with God, that we know peace, that we practice peace with one another. It's a privilege to do what we're doing here this morning. It's a demonstration of that peace we share. But there's a second implication. If our peace with God enables us to live at peace with one another, it also empowers us to be at peace in the midst of a hostile, volatile, uncertain world, a world that is anything but peaceful. Please turn back with me in your Bibles now to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is introduced as a song. It's a song of the sons of Korah set to Alamoth. We don't know what that means. Some think it means it's soprano or for high singing, but regardless, it has powerful truths for us to hear. The psalmist states the theme of his song, in the very first verse, he says, God is our refuge and strength, Psalm 46:1, a very present help in trouble. It's good to begin a song with God, isn't it? To begin everything, to begin our days, to begin our meals, to begin our prayers, to begin our consideration of any matter by considering God, because the psalmists know that everything around them has proved to be unstable. It's not a good place to start. So the psalmist begins with God. He says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Psalmists are taking the most stable, stalwart monuments of this world, the mountains themselves, and depicting them as literally toppling into the heart of the sea, as trembling at the swelling of the sea. When the most unchanging things we can think of in the world around us change, when those things we have depended upon implicitly give way, and many of you have had such experiences, perhaps are having such experiences even now, when the edifices upon which your life has been built quake before the seething of the waters, and the picture of the sea here is likely, as was regarded in the ancient world, a picture of trouble, of restlessness, of danger, of evil. So when the mountains are toppling into the sea, when the foundations of our lives are quaking before the troubles and evils of this world, what then happens, the psalmist says? The psalmist says, we will not fear. Why? Because we've begun this song with God. Because we started with a firm, unchanging reference point. We found a refuge and strength in the one who is more to be trusted than the mountains themselves. And so the psalmist continues in verse 4. He says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. He talks about the menacing roaring of the sea, but now he gives a contrasting image. It's the image of a river that makes glad. It's a serene and life-giving water, not unlike the still waters which the shepherd leads his sheep beside in Psalm 23, Psalm we love to quote. Unlike the restless surging of the sea, this river provides joy, is a picture of peace. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And like the toppling of the mountains in verse 2, the city of God will not literally be toppled. Why? Why is this place gladdened by a river rather than threatened by an ominous sea? What makes a difference in this place? God is in the midst of her. This is the holy habitation of the Most High, the place where God dwells. When God dwells in the midst of his people, they will not topple. They need not fear. They may know peace. We need this reassurance. The psalmist continues in verse 6. He says, the nations rage, the kingdoms topple. The nations are raging just as the waters of the sea roar. The nations surrounding God's people are uttering their menacing threats. We're living in a world which has always been hostile to the gospel and to the people of God. The nations rage, the kingdoms topple, just as the mountains topple. What seems solid and secure about us, the very kingdoms of this world are falling down. The nations rage, the kingdoms topple, but he utters his voice, the earth melts. The voice which formed the world, which once quieted a storm, is the same voice before which kingdoms and nations and the earth itself will ultimately give way. The psalmists find reassurance in this voice. And so return to the theme of God as a refuge, verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What makes the difference for the people of God, according to this psalm? It's that God is in the midst of his people, that the Lord of hosts is with us. When Christ came into this world, what did the prophet say his name would be called? But Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Thank you. If God is with us, if we have peace with God because God himself is dwelling in our midst, having come to deal with our sin, and we are receiving him as our Savior, as our Lord. In other words, if we know Emmanuel, then when the world around us gives way, when the times in which we live are anything but peaceful, we need not fear because we are at peace with the one whose voice melts the earth. We have the Lord of hosts, the God of heavenly armies, with us. Our Emmanuel has come. And so the final stanza of this song issues an invitation in verse 8. The writer says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. This song calls people to come and see and know what the Lord has done, how he quiets the raging of the nations, how he makes an end to war. You can see this at different points in history, but it will be known ultimately one day when Christ comes and returns to rule in perfect justice and righteousness and peace for all time. And so God calls out, seemingly to these striving nations, but to all of us here this morning. He calls out in verse 10, saying, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. The thought here is not so much that we would engage in quiet meditation on a peaceful starlit night, that would be a good thing to do. The sense of this word, be still, is rather to stop, to cease and desist. Stop doing what you're doing, O nations. As one translation puts it, stop your fighting. Stop and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I am the reference point which still stands, which will ultimately stand, though the seas and the nations rage, though the mountains and the kingdoms topple. Stop your raging and know me. I ask once more whether some of you here are raging against God this morning. Maybe you don't know it, but as you persist in your own way, depending on your own deeds, what you can do to save yourself, you're like the roaring sea tossing up its surf, like the raging nations heaping up their endless prattle. And a day is coming in which God is going to come and is going to end it all with the breath of his lips, when all our striving will be melted in the heat of his majesty. And on that day, be there no question about it, we will all be still. We will all stop and know that the Lord, he is God. And the invitation for you and the invitation for us all is not to wait until that day, but right now, today, to stop, to see a babe born in Bethlehem, and to behold and to believe that here, right here, we see Emmanuel, God with us. Will you believe that today? Would you stop and bow the knee to the sovereign of the universe today? Would you know his peace? Peace with him, peace with your fellow believers, peace in the midst of a broken world today because of Christ. As the song concludes, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So his people do not need to fear. And so what we see as we consider the scriptures is that what the angel said was really true. You may or may not get your quiet night out under the stars, though I hope you do take time for that this season. But do you know the favor of God resting upon you? His gracious pleasure extended to you, peace with him, a peace which the raging of the world cannot assail. Do you see this peace reflected in what we are so privileged to share with one another here? Where else in the world can people do this? Meet together week after week with no other reason than Jesus. That's great. Can I hear an amen to that? He himself is our peace. Do we recognize that we have no need to fear, even in the midst of a broken and hostile world, because God is with us, and he will make all things right. And so may God be pleased in these days to use us, as he sent his son, may he use us to be delegates of his peace. To show the world what this peace looks like, to be beacons of light, beacons of peace in a hostile world, to show the world the greatness of what Christ came to do. And may our lives continually respond as the angels did in proclaiming glory, glory, glory to God in the highest. Will you pray with me? Father, we are in awe of what you have done. We cannot begin to understand or describe what you have done. Yet we thank you, we praise you, that you are our peace, you are our hope, you are our life, you are our joy, you are our salvation. And so we pray this Christmas that it would not be one individual in this room who leaves not knowing peace with you, God, who has not bowed the knee to the Savior and Lord of the universe. We pray for each one of us, God, that we would know real and lasting and true peace today because of what Christ has done. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for sending your Son. We praise you. Help us to continue to praise you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, the one who is our peace, and all God's people said.